Westside Baptist Church in Noonan, Georgia, brings you our weekly podcast. We hope you will be encouraged by our music and a message from the Word of God as we present our Sunday morning and Sunday evening services and our weekly broadcast by Dr. Melvin Payne. We thank you for listening.
This is the time that we take up our tithe and our offerings. Gentlemen, you come forward, please, if you'd be so kind. The Lord was kind to visit with us this morning at Westside, and I believe that he controlled everything that was sung and said from the platform, and I thank him for leading and guiding. It means so much when you can go home knowing that you've heard from heaven and not from the preacher or the choir director, but you know that God's been with you. And that's more important than anything.
Thank you. Wrapped in by the potter's hand. He left a throne in heaven to come to Bethlehem, and I will not forget the way he loved me even then. And everywhere he traveled, he spoke with words of love that said he'd go to any distance to show what I was worthy. And then at last that dusty road turned to Calvary. He picked up the rugged burden so that one day I could see he loved me with the cross. He loved me with the cross. In answer to the call of love, he loved me with the cross. He knew from the beginning the price he'd have to pay for my heart had gone so far beyond that others forgave. Wasn't on that hillside to see him on that tree, but as my guilt was placed upon him, I know that somehow he saw me. He loved cross. He loved me with the cross. In answer to
good singing. That's good singing about a good Lord. And it was a good day for you and me. Hey, it wasn't a good day on the cross for our Lord outside of the fact that he did what he did because he loved us. And he did it in complete obedience to his Father. As far as the day was concerned, to him personally, it was a rough day. And I thank him so much for going through that for me. And I'm so glad he even thought enough of you to do that. Amen. I tell you, it's a tough knowing which direction to go, but I do believe I've already told you which direction I plan on going this evening. Next Sunday, Lord willing, if he continues to lead me, I'm going to preach a message on the seven deacons described to us in Acts chapter 5, and I want to deal with their names, and some of them are not mentioned even after that, after chapter 6. It's set in one or two in passing. Of course, Stephen and Philip being being the exception to that. But I'll tell you, I think you'll be blessed by that study and what God has given me, and I just want to share it with you next Sunday morning if the Lord allows me to. But right now, let's turn to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. And this morning we talked to you for a few moments about Paul and his writing to Titus and helping him to take control over the situation there in Crete with the Cretans. And of course, they were not good individuals. They caused considerable trouble in the church. And that's why I call them, kind of in a humorous way, excretions. But nevertheless, they were troublemakers. And matter of fact, Paul even said this about them. He said, they lie. They always lie. He just came right out and said, they always lie. And so they weren't people of good reputation as far as Paul was concerned. But we looked this morning at the two out of the three first words in chapter 2 and verse 1, the word was, but thou, making a statement in contrast to what I've said to you in chapter 1 concerning the Cretans, concerning their behavior, but thou, in contrast, and he's going to share with the Christians what they need to do, how they need to act, what they need to be, in the form of basic Christianity. And it's obvious that he was saying that these Cretans that were causing the trouble, it's obvious that they have made a profession, but in reading what he says about them, I do believe he is suggesting that they are not true Christians. And so he's saying now to the Christians, in contrast to these people, I need you to be X, Y, and Z. And I just want to take a few moments and look at that, and then we'll go to the house. But he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He says, be vigilant. Now, first and foremost, he says, then he goes on and says, sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. Now, I want to just stop for a minute there and say that this word sober means a couple different things in different areas in this chapter. But when he said the aged men be sober, there's two things that word means. It means to be vigilant, which is to be someone that is aware of their surroundings, understanding what's going on around them, and being willing to deal with those things that are going on around them. But it also means not given to wine. Now, this is what God's Word is telling us, not what Alton Midget is telling us or your Sunday school teachers or so forth,
But God's word is saying that the aged men should be sober, should be on guard, should be vigilant, and they should be not given to wine. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God trying to tell us how to act as basic or in or within basic Christianity. The rules here are basic. Now, he says, stop drinking wine. Be vigilant. Then he says, grave. And I'm going to get back to grave in a few minutes, a little later on. We're going to let this one slide at this point. But grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. This thing of temperance is talking about self-restraint. It's saying this, Christians, think before you act. Just that simple. I wish I could make it complicated so you'd think I was sport or something. But the fact of the matter is, we just should think before we act. And then it goes on and says again, sound in faith, in charity. So we're sound in faith, sound in charity. What is charity? That is Christian love. Sound in patience. Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't say sound impatience. I said sound in patience. Patience is something I believe if we're honest with each other, most of us struggle with patience. We want things to happen yesterday. We want things to happen right now, especially in this society. You go into some areas, even in Europe today, things move so much more slowly than they do here in America. I mean, there are some countries, they take lunch. They get off at 11 or 12 o'clock, and they don't come back to work till 2 and 3. I mean, things just move a lot more slowly in some other countries. So we're not very patient people. I was watching a documentary, and part of that documentary dealt with, TV dinners. Remember those? Remember the TV dinners in the foil, and you had a little cardboard or something over them, and you'd stick them in the oven, and you'd pull them out, and you'd peel that tin off, and then you'd eat the TV dinners. And they promoted that in the 50s and 60s, and the family sitting around the TV and watching TV as they ate their nutritious TV dinners. I mean, they didn't. Impatience started, I guess, in America about that time. And then came along what? Fast food. Then we didn't have to wait on it anymore. Then we went a little further, and what came along? The microwave. Amen. And so now the sitcoms and so forth, they every 12 to 13 minutes they have a commercial. And man, we sit through 2-3 minutes of commercial. And so I'm just saying, we have everything's moving like this, instant gratification. if you want to know something, we used to go home and look them up in the encyclopedia, or you send your child to the library. But now if you want to know something, you just push the button and say, Siri, how far is it from Charlotte, North Carolina to Atlanta, Georgia? And within 3 seconds, Siri, depending on what voice you have programmed in your phone, will tell you in a man's voice or a woman's voice. And now I changed mine to an English-speaking woman, not the language of English, but an Englander. And so she talks to me like this, you know, and I don't know why I did that. I just got tired of being the other way around. I got nothing for Englander ladies. I just wanted something different, and I thought it would be strange to have an Englander man on as my Siri voice. So, but nevertheless, we want to know something. The other day, I was studying, but the movie Sergeant York came on. I love that movie. If it was on again tonight, I'd watch it again tonight. I like the story. It's true, and I just enjoy it. And I wanted to know something about Sergeant York. You know, I think Pastor Payne was the first one said, hey, that house is up there, and it's a museum and so forth. And so I was talking to the kids, and all of a sudden, well, what about this? What about that? Next thing, all four of us were sitting on our hey, Siri, what about X, Y, and Z concerning Sergeant York, his house, where he was born and how far and so forth? And I mean, instant gratification. Instantly. We can go out to eat after church, and within just a few minutes, we've got hot food on our table. Ladies and gentlemen, we are a very impatient person. Have you been to a restaurant and it took longer than what you thought it should take you to get waited on? And what do? You stick it to the waitress. Say, well, that's going to cost her on her tip, honey. Well, it's not the waitress's fault all the time. There are cooks and dishwashers and all those other people. My point is we become a very impatient people. And the Bible is saying, hey, take a deep breath. Think it through. Love like you should, and patience will be the end thereof. Now, listen to what it says. That's the aged men. I was telling someone, I believe Pastor Payne, and I've told some others, we have messed up in our churches. You see, the Bible teaches us, the aged men, are to teach the younger men. And it teaches that the aged ladies are to teach the younger ladies. But today, it's backwards. You got the, what is it, the patients running the asylum? I don't know if I shared this with y'all or not. So forgive me. You know, the good thing about having a bad memory is you can say the same things two or three times, and it's like you said it the first time. It's really great. So I don't think I shared this with you, but if I did, I was at the hospital the other day with someone that was going through surgery, and one of their kids from out of town was there at the surgery. And she said, I don't know what's going on at my church. She said, the old folks that used to be on the platform are now in the chairs, in the pews. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with young people on the platform serving the Lord. I want you to, matter of fact, that's our goal. We want you to start young. But when we make a clean sweep of the gray hairs and stick the kids up there to teach the gray hairs how to worship, we're doing it backwards. The reason our churches are in the mess they're in is the gray hairs are on the back pew now and the kids are running the show. And because of it, we've got a twisted, I didn't know I was going here, but here we go. We've got a twisted form of worship. I want to say this while I'm saying the other day, Brother William came to me and said, you got to see this. And I couldn't believe my eyes. I knew that the secular churches had lost their minds. But this guy is baptizing. Now, I don't mind the fact that he had one of these baptism pools where he stood behind the pool where he was dry and the people were in the baptismal pool. I don't care. As long as they're wet, that's what counts. The preacher doesn't have to get baptized from here down every time. You know, my point is they were being baptized. And the guy asked the question, how rough do you want it? And so they grabbed his hands, and he grabs this guy, lifts him up, and slams him down in the water. Yanks him up, and man, the place is going crazy. The next guy comes in, how rough do you want it? He grabs the guy, slams him down into the pool, then jumps on top of him and gets out of the pool. And man, the place is going crazy. If that is not the most blasphemous trash that could ever possibly go on in the house of God, and why did it happen? Because the gray hairs have been removed and the patients are running the asylum. The kids that are on the platform were not taught by the gray hairs, and now there is junk happening in God's house that would never have happened even 20 or 30 years ago. Amen. Now, I'm just going to keep on preaching, so just relax. because I don't want to have to preach this again Sunday morning. Now, let's scoot on, because in verse 3, we see the aged women likewise, that they in behavior as becometh holiness. Hey, hey, listen, you ladies that maybe have a little experience under the wig, amen. Amen. The men laughing, you ladies ain't laughing. I should have said under the hair dryer, amen. Listen, you have some requirements. God's word holds you to a higher standard than the younger ones. Let's just be honest. The younger ones are stuck on stupid. And I love them. But my goodness gracious, the stuff they see and being taught today is horrific. And it is according to the word of God. You ladies that have some miles behind you to set the example. Question, are you setting the example? The aged, are you setting the example? I tell you, it says, you aged women likewise, that ye be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, ladies, don't gossip. And if you're gossiping, you're being the wrong kind of example to the younger. And by the way, I'm not talking, I don't want to get into it too much, but this is actually even ladies that are a little older than those that are married and have children. That means that you ladies that think that you've gotten too old to do anything for God have a ministry in the house of God. Your ministry is to show yourself holy before the younger group, because the only picture of Christ that they're going to have is you. You're the one. You're the trainers, and they are the trainees. Are we there yet? Listen, not given to much wine. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do I even have to say it? I know a man who was having stomach problems, and his doctor said, you need a little wine, and if you'll do this, it will settle your stomach problems. And so he took his doctor's advice. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. It went from a medicine to a habit. And this man was the pastor of one of, if not the largest Baptist church in outside of Newport News, Virginia, Virginia Beach, Virginia. And he got pulled over for a DUI. Now, I'm telling you that it's better to be a teetotaler than to dabble and it bites you. Today we had, not a moccasin, but what was that, a copperhead out here in the parking lot. It was about this large in diameter. And you know what happened? It's poisonous. And somebody drug it off and cut its head off, so it wouldn't bite one of our children on Wednesday night. That's right. That's right. Listen. It's better to remove the snake altogether than take a chance on hurting your testimony. You understand me? Children, I hope you're hearing me this evening. That they may teach. Now here we go. Aged ladies. That they may teach the young women to be sober. Listen to this. To love their husbands, to love their children. So this is even a little older. Maybe we're talking maybe in the 50s or 60s. Ladies, if you feel like that you've gotten too old to serve the Lord, you're feeling the wrong way, because the Bible says that you have a job to do. Now, verse 5. to be discreet. We're still talking to the ladies. To be discreet. What are we talking about? Self-control. Chaste. What are we talking about? Pure from carnality. Put anything you want. You know what's carnal. You know what's of the flesh. You've been around, ladies, long enough. You know. I don't have to break it down and tell you. You know that thing that you deal with, that carnality? The Bible's saying get it out of your life. Because your life, whether it be holy or not so, is being viewed by the younger women. Now hear me out. So we got stuff for everybody tonight. Keepers at home. Now I want to say real quickly, Paul, I believe he has read the end of Proverbs, and he understands that the keeping the women barefoot and pregnant is not at all what God had intended. I don't know why in the world we Baptists got that stuck in our minds. But the fact of the matter is, you wives have more influence over what goes in the home than anyone else. So when Paul is saying be keepers at home, he's saying you have a responsibility beyond the norm to keep the home in check. And yes, you wives, I love you. You wives do have the authority and the power to help keep your husbands in check. You say, well, I thought the husband was the head of the home. Yes, he is, but God made you the neck. That's right. He made you a help meet. He took Eve out of the rib, not out of his tailbone. You're not supposed to walk 10 paces behind the men. You have a godly Christian responsibility according to the Word of God to make sure things are running right at the house. Whew. It's hard preaching. I'm getting scared myself. Y'all with me? Keepers of the home. Obedient to their own husbands. Did you hear that, ladies? Be obedient to your own husband. I don't care what the husband across the street does, says, or acts. You're married to the man God placed you with. Your obedience, your allegiance falls to him. Well, then let's move on. That the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, the Bible is saying, ladies, do these things that the Word of God, the house of God, God Himself, or your testimony will not be spoken evil of. Are you with me? Come on. Now, listen to what it says. Young men, here we go, young men. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now, I looked at this, and here's what I came up with. To be used of God, to be used of God, we must be, I said we, this is about the younger men, right? Young men, exhort to be sober-minded. Listen, Paul's saying if you want to be used of God, you need to be sober-minded. You need to think straight, think clearly. And how do we renew our minds? We get in the Word of God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time in fellowship with other godly people. We become like those whom we associate with. I've said that 1,000 times from this holy desk. Verse 7, in all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity. Gravity here means honor, sincerity. sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary heart may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What a high standard that we, our lives, should be so impeccably patterned to the Lord and for the Lord, that no one can say anything derogatory about us in a legitimate manner. Now, I want to say to you, I confess that I have failed in this area. Because I guarantee you, I've done some stupid stuff that I could be criticized justly for. But the Bible is saying this: make an effort not to be the case in your life. This is being said to the younger men. Young men, listen up. Live your life in such a way that no one can cast stones at your testimony. Let's go on. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them well. And I want to skip that. Let's go. Here's what it says this, in verse 10. Not purloining, not holding back, not keeping back, but showing all good fidelity. Listen to me. You know what that word fidelity means? Showing all good conviction of the truth. It didn't say showing all the good truth. It said showing all good conviction of the truth. That goes along with the earlier statement that we should be sound and patient, but also that we should be vigilant or sober. And we should be sober, vigilant, not holding back, but letting the world know that we have a sincere burden or conviction for the things that are true. It also means this: not purloining, not holding back, but showing all good faithfulness. Did you hear that? Now listen to me. I don't know what the Holy Spirit says to you, but I know this as a child of God, that when I fall short in my life, the Holy Spirit knocks at my door. When I find myself so busy that I haven't read my Bible like I should, he knocks at my door. When I find myself so busy that I haven't prayed like I should, he knocks at my door. When I find myself, Brother Dave, I got to tell you, some days I get up, I'm tired, I don't want to come to church. Don't look at me like that. You know what I mean. Man, I get beaten up, beaten down, and beaten over the head just like every one of you here. And there's times when I find myself wanting to hold back on God. There's times that I find myself not wanting to be of good fidelity, not wanting to be faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care who we are, that's sin. That is the devil trying to wedge himself into my relationship with him, the Lord Jesus. It is the devil trying to stop me from being effective for the Lord. And the preacher has not this market cornered. The devil is going to continue to run interference. He's going to continue to try to discourage you and keep you. He's going to try to hold you back and cause you to hold back so you do not serve. He wants you to be ineffective. He wants you to be slothful. And as the verses that we were just reading before, as far as the young men living such a life that people cannot be critical of them, it doesn't even stop with the young men in this case. But ladies and gentlemen, especially we that are in leadership roles, we are being watched, we are being looked upon, and we cannot afford the criticism. And so when this thing of being of good fidelity or faithfulness, it means, Christians, be faithful. I don't like preaching on faithfulness. I wish I never had to mention it, but we are running up on the nominating and so forth. And I said this morning, I want to give everyone a fair shake. I don't want anyone to say those mean nominating committee members, they just tried to hamstring me because they don't like me and they've got something against me. And my goodness, that's why they set up this criteria, because they don't want me to do such and such. No, I want everybody to know up front where we're going and what we're doing. Because God has a ministry for the aged women, the aged men, the younger women, and the younger men. And all love it. If you read this with clarity, the requirements for one is the same for the other. Let's go on. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. Here's that word again. And this time, this word soberly is not talking about alcohol or wine, but it is talking about thoughtful character or a sound mind. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be careful. We need to think. We need to pray. We need to ask God to lead us and guide us and let Him take control of us, that we will live this Christian walk that will not deny God, will not deny His holiness, but will deny ungodliness and will deny the lust of this world. And we have to live soberly, thoughtfully, with thoughtful character, or with a sound, godly mind to make this happen. Whew. I'm almost done. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We got to live in the world we're living in. There was a movie on today that the setting was in the 20s. I came downstairs and the kids were watching it. And I liked the way the suits those guys wore. I love it. And the shoes with the white covers on them. And I tell you, I could dress like that. If I had the money, I'd dress like that. Those guys, they knew how to dress sharp. That's the era they lived in. This is the world we live in today. The Charleston's not the big dance. Am I right? But this world we live in, Pastor Payne said, what's the Charleston? Oh, my goodness gracious. I don't know if I believe that question. I'll be honest with you. This is just basic Christianity. This is what God expects of every Christian, not just those that are nominated to leadership. But yet, we have to meet the biblical, basic biblical criteria in order to hold our offices of leadership. If we do not meet this basic criteria, then we're going to allow ourselves to be opened up to just criticism. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say gossip or criticism. I said just criticism. You may find something in my life 30 years ago to justly criticize me for, but right now, in this day, in this hour, in this world, Alton Midget is doing everything he can to be faithful to the Lord. And God doesn't care what you did 30 years ago. If you're a Christian, it's under the blood. But today, right now, he cares. He loves you. He loved you when you were lost. And there are lost people all around us. And he loves them just as much as he loved you when you were dirty and lost. That's right. Anybody a former drunk or drug addict or some kind of, it lived in deep sin and God saved you, that person that you look at that's living that life that causes you to cringe, that you don't want to go near them, you don't want to be around them, you don't want your kids to be around them, God loves them. And God wants to reach them. But the fact of the matter is, and the truth is that God uses you and me to reach them. But there are basic criterias that we need to adhere to. I heard it raining out there, and I'm done. The Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I've said this, but I have to seal this message with what this again. The truth is that Jesus is coming. The truth is that we all are looking forward to it. But I want to add to this. This is used to motivate us to comply with the rest of the chapter, chapter 2, and parts of chapter 1, the book of Titus. It is not used just to comfort you or me. It is used to comfort us, to know that there's something better on the other side. But it's also used to motivate us so we can share this word with others so they can experience the good that's on the other side and not a devil's hell. My heart, my mind, my soul, the effort I put in tonight ultimately is not to please me or you, but for ultimately to please the Lord. But as far as this world that we're in, there's lost people, and they're going to hell. And we better shut up and wake up and listen to God so we can see people saved. My dream is not to fill these pews just for filling pews' sake. I want to see lost people get saved and get into the pews, and praise the Lord, we'll throw them over into the baptism pool. And if they want it rough, we'll let Dave baptize them. I just don't have it in me. And then we'll get a song for the choir leader, I tell you that. That's it. Basic stuff. But if we're going to have leadership at the church, we're going to have to comply with at least the basic stuff. I love you. I love you with all my heart. But we got to comply with God's word. Whether we be the aged men, the middle-aged men, the younger men, I'm not going to point to the aged women. I'll get myself in trouble. Younger women, I'm telling you, God has a plan for every one of you. And he wants you to be used. I'm done. But I want to share this with you. You may do something here at the church that is considered simplistic, but you are touching lives and making impressions that cause people to turn to Christ. Or you're making impressions to cause people to turn away from Christ. There is no middle ground, Westside. There's no neutral gear in God's spiritual transmission. There's either drive forward or reverse. The question tonight is, what gear are we going to allow ourselves to be in? As a church, yes, but I'm talking about tonight, individually and personally. This is an individual sermon. This isn't the sermon say, hey, come on, church. No, this is individual. This is every person in this room has to consider or reconsider where they are with the Lord. And are we going to live in the basic Christian walk with God? If no, I can't help it. I want everybody to be successful in Christ. I'm hoping that everyone will surrender their heart and their mind and their will to God tonight. I'm asking you to commit to Christ, because if you commit to me, if you commit to this church, or you commit to this, or you commit to that, in a month you're going to be saying, well, I'm tired. But if you'll commit it to Christ, it means some business. Nobody's going to have to call you and say, I'm sorry, I love you, but you can no longer serve in your position because you're not doing X, Y, or Z. I'm saying, will you not commit yourself to Christ? Not me, not the church, but Christ. Who saved you? Jesus! Why? I want to commit myself to the one who died for me, Jesus. That's the invitation tonight. Are we going to commit? Not commit tonight, then not show up for 3 weeks. I love it when that happens. Brother Dave's like, come down, tears and snot flying all over the place. And then you don't see him for 10 months. You know what happened? Somebody had an emotional experience. But you commit to Christ, I won't have to chase you down.